In January of 1977, almost 44 years ago, Ginger and I, following the Lord's leading in our lives, arrived in the land of South Korea, where we would serve as missionaries for the next 16 years. Of course, we went through all of the normal issues of trying to learn a new language. We went through all the normal issues of striving to adapt to a culture that was totally foreign to what we were accustomed to. But the hardest thing that we had to deal with was dealing with the feelings of loneliness that came. Feelings of loneliness that came because even though we had somewhat learned the language, and even though we had developed some friendships with our neighbors in the community where we lived, and even though we certainly had sweet fellowship with the people that we had won to Christ and were members of our church, we were always viewed as what they would call the Waygook Sodom. In other words, we were always the foreigner. We were always the foreigner. And so therefore, even though we together a family unit, own house, there was always something special about our father's house. No matter where we might be and no matter who we might be with, there was always something that it drew us like a magnet to our father's house. And the thing that drew us, the sweet assurance that our fathers loved us as one of his children. And not only did he love us as one of his children, but he actually wanted us to be with him in his house. In fact, I remember on our first furlough when we arrived at Mom and Dad's house, my dad had printed out on his computer a banner, and it says two very meaningful words, "Welcome home." Welcome home. Now, the same thing is true when it comes to our Heavenly Father. The very same thing is true. Over the past 8 weeks, as you know, we have been dealing and focusing with the wonderful fact that God loves us. God loves us. He always has, and He always will. And because He loves us, because we have been born into His family, we are His child by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He also desires that we might be forever with Him in His house. In fact, if you study through the New Testament, you'll find that this great truth is presented over and over again. In fact, let me give you a couple of examples. First of all, consider the example that we find in His promise that has to do with, number one, our death. With our death. For the child of God, death is actually a door. Death is a door that leads us into our Heavenly Father's house. The Apostle Paul declared it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, and also in verse number 8. He said, "Whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." And then in verse 8, he says this. He says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." The bottom line is simply this: for the child of God to depart from this life is to go to the house of our Heavenly Father. So it's no wonder then that the Apostle Paul made this great exclamation in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 21, where he said, "For me to live is Christ, but to die, that's even better. That is gain." But not only is there his promise concerning our death, that when we die, we go to be with him in his house. There's also a promise, number two, concerning our rapture. Concerning our rapture. Now, this may surprise you, but listen very carefully. Not every Christian and not every child of God is going to die. We're not all going to die. In fact, I've adopted a quote that I've heard many people say through the years. It goes like this. They say, I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the uppertaker. And that's exactly what we're talking about when we speak of the rapture. In fact, that's the very sentiment that we find stated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and verse number 17, where the Apostle Paul said, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And notice the last part, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Here's the point. As a child of God, whether it be by the door of death or by means of the rapture, the desire of our Heavenly Father is that we might be with Him in His house forever, that we might forever dwell in His presence. Now, let me mention four things about our Father's house that ought to encourage us. Four things about our Father's house that certainly ought to be a great source of comfort and joy for all of those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. First of all, I want you to know that when it comes to our Father's house, number one, it is a place of rejoicing. It is a place of rejoicing. And there are three reasons why our Heavenly Father's house is a place of rejoicing. Three reasons why we will do much rejoicing when we get to heaven. First of all, because of who is there. Because of who is there. I want you to notice Hebrews chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 22 and verse 23. The Apostle Paul writes, but we are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which were written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Boy, that's quite a list, isn't it? That's quite a list. Who's going to be in heaven? Well, first of all, the angelic host are going to be in heaven, according to Hebrews chapter 12. The angelic host, a host which is innumerable, they're going to be there. Not only that, the assembled church is going to be there. And by the way, this is the only time you will ever find a universal church. It's when we are all assembled together in God's house. And so the church is going to be there. The great judge, the Lord God Himself, is going to be there. And just men made perfect. That's all of the Old Testament saints. They also are going to be there. But that's not all. If you look at the next verse, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24, the Lord Jesus Himself is going to be there. The Lord Jesus Himself, the one who loved us, the one who left heaven and came to this earth and died for us in order that we might receive forgiveness of our sin and that we might become the children of God, become heirs of His salvation. Our Savior is going to be there. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing that's going to be. Certainly our Father's house will be a place of rejoicing because of everyone who is going to be there. But also I want you to notice, not only because of who is there, but letter B, it's a place of rejoicing because of what is there. What is there concerning those who go to dwell in the Father's house? Here's what the psalmist had to say in Psalm 36, verse number 8. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. The bottom line is simply this. Everything that is needed for our perfect satisfaction, And everything that is needed for our absolute pleasure will be found in the Father's house. And the amazing thing about it is, unlike the satisfaction and the pleasures that we have on this earth, up there, there'll be no guilt associated with it. It'll be absolutely pure and holy and righteous and clean. And it will be a wonderful, wonderful thing. We will rejoice because of who is there. We will rejoice because of what is there. But then also, I must say, we will also rejoice because of what isn't there. What isn't there? You see, for all of those who go to live in the Father's house, here's what we find. Revelation chapter 21, verse number 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things, that is the things of this life, are going to be passed away. They're going to be passed away. And then on top of all of that, if you continue reading on down, Revelation 21, verse 22, there'll be no temple there. You see, no temple will be needed because we're going to be dwelling in the very presence of God Himself. We don't need a temple. And not only is there no temple there, Revelation 21, 23, there's not going to be any sun. There's not going to be any moon. And again, the reason is simply because of the fact they're not needed. And they're not needed because the glory of God and the Lamb are going to be the light of that wonderful city. There's going to be no night there. Revelation 21, verse 25. Impossible to have night when the light of God's glory and the glory of the Lamb never fades. And so it's impossible to have night there. There'll be no night. There'll be no night. But here's one of the sweetest things. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no sin there. And Bible says in verse number 27, there shall in no enter into it, that is the Father's house. Nothing will enter into it that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. Certainly as we consider these things, it becomes crystal clear, doesn't it? It becomes crystal clear why our Father's house will be such a wonderful place of rejoicing. A rejoicing that will never end. A rejoicing that will never end. But not only that, there will also find that heaven is going to be, number two, be a place of responsibility. A place of responsibility. For many people, their idea of heaven is that the Father's house is really going to be boring. It's going to be a boring place because their idea is that when we get up to heaven, all we're going to do is wear white robes and sit around on a fluffy cloud and pluck on a harp for all of eternity. Let me just tell you, if that's heaven, I think it's going to be boring as well. But you know, the Bible tells us something very different. The Bible tells us something very different. Just as God gave to Adam and Eve the job of having dominion over all of His creation before sin came into the world, check it out, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and verse 28. In our Father's house, there's going to be jobs for us as well. God's got a job for each and every one of His children. In fact, the Bible declares it in Revelation chapter 22, verse number 3. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, that is, in our Father's house, and His servants. That's those who know Him. That's those who put their faith and trust in Him. They shall serve Him. They will serve Him. Joseph Benson, in his commentary, noted that the words, His servants, is the most honorable title, and shall serve Him is the noblest employment. Now, I must confess, I really do not know what all that is going to involve. I don't know exactly what all of that means, but I am very sure of one thing. There will never be a day that is boring when we get to the Father's house. There'll never be a day that is boring when we are in our Father's house. Our Father's house, it's going to be a place of rejoicing. It'll be a place of responsibility. And then I want you to also notice number three, it'll be a place of recognition. It'll be a place of recognition. From time to time, I have had people who have actually come to me and they've asked the question, "Pastor, when we get to heaven, are we going to know each other? Will we recognize? Will we know one another when we get to heaven?" Well, let me just give you the short answer. Yes, we will. We will know each other. But let me just show you why I say that. I say that because that is the very thing that we find, first of all, in the Old Testament. That's exactly what we find in the Old Testament. For example, consider a couple of verses with me. In the book of Genesis, chapter 25, verse 8 and verse 9, the Bible says that Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave at Machpelah, which is before Mamre. Now, I want you to notice the chronology that we find in that passage of Scripture. And you'll notice that Abraham was gathered to his people before he was buried. In other words, being gathered to his people does not mean that he was buried in the family cemetery. That is not what it means at all. The same thing is seen in chapter 35 and verse number 29 of the book of Genesis. The Bible says that Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Same chronology. The bottom line, when the Old Testament saints died and were gathered to their people, as Lehman Strauss wrote, they were gathered to their loved ones in the abode of departed spirits with not one moment's solitude between their memories on earth and their joining them in heaven. In other words, when those Old Testament saints died, they were gathered to their people in paradise. They were gathered, their bodies were buried here, but their soul and their spirit with their people in glory. Not only do we see this in the Old Testament, notice also we see it in the New Testament. You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John had the privilege of accompanying the Lord Jesus. And there on that mount, they were able to catch just a glimpse of His glory. His face began to shine. His raiment began to shine. And they began to catch just a glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's something else that they saw in that wonderful vision, and that is this. In Luke chapter 9, verse number 30, they saw Moses and Elijah talking with the Lord Jesus. They saw Moses and Elijah talking with the Lord Jesus. But here's the point I want you to notice. Even though Moses and Elijah had already been dead and buried for many centuries, those disciples, Luke 9:33 says, they saw them and they knew who they were. They recognized them. They called them by their name. Bottom line, ladies and gentlemen, is when we get to the Father's house, there will be no strangers there. There will be no strangers there. We will all know even as we are known, as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 12. And so our Father's house, it's going to be a place of rejoicing. It's going to be a place of responsibility. It's going to be a place of recognition. But then I want you to notice, fourthly, that in our Father's house, we will find that it is a place of realization. A place of realization. In Romans chapter 8, verse number 22, the Apostle Paul said, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." In other words, from the day Adam chose to disobey the Lord God, way back in Genesis chapter 3, from that day to the very day the Apostle Paul penned these words to the church in Rome, he declared that all of creation had groaned and was groaning, and that they were travailing in pain under the curse of sin. By the way, that groaning and travailing continues even today. And that's why Jesus Christ came into the world. That's why Jesus came. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 declares that Christ came in order that he might redeem us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ took the curse of sin upon himself. He died in our place so that we might be set free from that curse, that we might be set free from it. But even after we are saved, even after we come to know Christ as our Savior, because we still live in a wicked and in a sinful world, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:2, we groan. We groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. In other words, even though we're saved, even though we have trusted Christ as our Savior, even though we are now a child of God, we realize that we are not home yet. We are not home yet. We're strangers. We're sojourners. We are pilgrims in this present world. In other words, we are just like Abraham of old, of whom it was written in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 10. It says he looked for a city. He was a stranger and he was looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The bottom line is simply this. In our Father's house, we will finally be able to realize what it really means to be home. To be home. As we bring this to a close, may I call your attention to the book of Psalms. In Psalm 23 and verse number 6, very familiar passage of Scripture. But in Psalm 23, verse number 6, the psalmist said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." But that's not the end of it. Because after this life is ended, the psalmist then said, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord," here it is, "forever." I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I wonder this morning, do you have that blessed assurance? Do you have that blessed assurance that will be true in your own life? That you have a place reserved in the Father's house for you? If not, then I want you to know. I want you to know this morning that God truly loves you. But I have to tell you, in all honesty, that His love will never cancel out His perfect holiness. And His love will never cancel out His perfect justice. And therefore, in order to experience the blessings of His love, in order to experience the blessings of His acceptance, you must come to Him on His terms, not your terms, not even the church's terms. You have to come on God's terms. Let me give you an illustration. Suppose I was sitting in the living room of my house, and all of a sudden my door opens and someone walks into my house that I don't know who they are. I don't think I've ever seen them before. They walk in, they just sit down in my living room and make themselves at home. I would respond to that by inviting them to get out. I don't know who they are, and I would not welcome them into my home. I would invite them to leave. But let's just suppose that very same person, suppose that very same person came in behind Caleb or Benjamin, and suppose my son said, hey, Dad, this is my friend, immediately that person would now be received. That person would now be welcomed into my house. Why? Because he came behind my son. He came behind my son. And by the way, the same thing is true in the Father's house. That's why the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, not a way. I'm the way. There isn't any other way. And I am the truth. There isn't any other truth. Everything else is a lie. And I am the life. Everything else leads to eternal death. And then he said this, no man can come to the Father but by me. And so if you're not saved this morning, if you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, may I please urge you today to confess the fact of your sinfulness, that you have broken God's laws, you've offended God's holiness, to humble yourself and to acknowledge the fact of your sin, and then to acknowledge the fact that there's absolutely nothing that you could ever do to earn or to merit God's salvation, and that you would then humbly call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you, to cleanse you, to save you from the terrible penalty of sin. If you are saved, if you are a child of God, because He loves you, I want you to know that He is now preparing a place for you. John chapter 14 verse 2 says, He's preparing a place for you in the Father's house, and one day He's going to take us all to our heavenly home. But I want you to consider this morning as a Christian. I want you to consider the words and the question that was posed by Charles Luther in 1877 when he wrote the hymn, Must I go and empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet Him. Must I empty-handed go? You see, as a child of God, we should never be satisfied and selfishly contented with the fact that we are going to heaven while the world is going to hell. We should never be satisfied with that. Rather, we should be striving to do everything that we can, using every resource that God has given to us, doing all that is humanly possible through the leading and directing and the empowering of the Holy Spirit to do all that we can to bring others into our Father's house. In fact, that's why we have been commanded, remember? That's why we've been commanded in Mark 16:15 to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. Why is that? Why is that command given to us as Heritage Baptist Church? Why is that command given to you and to me as individual believers in Jesus Christ? The purpose of the command is simply so that we can take as many with us as we can when we go into the Father's house. Are you ready for the Father's house? Have you been saved? And if you are saved, are you really doing everything you can to bring others along with you? May God help it to be so.